We come to the Bible reading. You know, when I was young, many moons ago, we were encouraged, I was going to say small as the word David used, but I thought that might bring forth some comments. We were encouraged not only to do things like the Scripture Union exam, but also to memorise the books of the Bible. And I think at one stage, I probably could remember the 66 books of the Bible, and I'm sure there are one or two here who still can. When I tried it the other day, I just about made it up to the first reading that we've got. So some of you who remember it, you can find it without me telling you the page number. But for the rest of us, it's the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's on page 671. There are two readings, so we'll deal with them one at a time, I think. 671, and we're reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting at verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls, and there's no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. The second reading, page 108.5, is John chapter 17, starting at verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them.
Let's take our seats, shall we? And do turn to John chapter 17. John 17, page 1085, if you've got one of the church Bibles. We're spending most of our time there this morning. As we do, we're going to turn to God in prayer and ask that God will open our eyes that we might see wonders in his word. Heavenly Father, this morning we praise you that every promise in your word is sure. Every promise that you've made to us. We rejoice, just as we've sung, that the good work that you've begun in us, you will complete. And as Jesus prays for us, as Jesus prays for his people, that we might be one just as he and you are one. Heavenly Father, his word, his prayer, is as good as his promise. And so I pray for us now that as individuals and as a church, our eyes, our ears, our hearts will be open. That we might consider Jesus, consider him and what he says to us this morning. And that we would follow faithfully as his disciples. In his name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Laurie. I wonder how many people you know. I wonder how many people know you. I remember when I was small, my mum used to have a phone book. She kept by the side of the phone. In those days, you couldn't carry your phone around with you. And mum seemed to have a billion names in that phone book. People who'd called once, their names would be written in there along with their number. How many people do you know? I'm guessing if I were to scroll through the contacts on your mobile phone, or if you were to search through your Facebook friends, or list all of the people you follow on Twitter, I guess you could come up with a fairly long list of names. You could tell me where they live. You could tell me what they do, who they're married, or whether they're married or not, who they're married to, what they do in their spare time. And the opposite would also be true, wouldn't it? There are lots and lots of people who know about you. They know where you live. They know your family situations. They know what you do. But how many people actually know you? How many people really know you? You see, more than ever today, we are living in a society that opts for casual relationships. Yes, we know lots of people. We may even call lots of them friends. But how well do we know them? How well do they know us? Even with other Christians, we can spend a lot of time together, and yet there be very little true friendship, fellowship. Talk about the weather. Talk about what you did last week. Talk about what you're going to do in the week to come. Get involved in one another's lives, helping one another. And yet we can still find ourselves wearing masks so that we don't let people see the real me. Which I think is what makes Jesus' prayer request here in John chapter 17. That we be united to one another, just as he is united to his Father in heaven. So necessary for us to hear this morning. Here's a few questions for you to ask yourself as you're sitting there. Questions that maybe act like a godly relationships health check. Think about your relationships in your life. How many people are there who know the responsibilities that you're carrying? The responsibilities that maybe you're carrying that you're feeling overwhelmed with at the moment? How many people are there who know the specific areas in your life where you're vulnerable to be tempted to sin? How many people are there who know the secrets of the past that shape and even control your life now? How many folk know about the idols that war on the battlefield of your heart? How many people know the places or the friendships where you're tempted to find an alternative identity, to try and be somebody other than who you really are? Who in your life knows where you're tempted to doubt God's goodness and God's power? Is there anyone in your life that you're that open, that you're that honest with? Is there anyone whom you're that accountable to in life? Who are the people who you call friends where your relationships are on this level? That passage that Ken read from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it told us if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. If you were to fall down on the way out from church, you'd have a whole room of people, I'm imagining, helping you up, trying to help you. But what about at this level? If you were to fall, if you were to struggle on the inside, how many people know you that well? So that they're able to help you at that level. You see, this is the depth our relationships are meant to work at. This is the depth, this is the transparency Jesus prays that we'd experience in our relationships with one another as his people. Today, we are more familiar with others than we've ever been. So many barriers that used to divide us as a society have now come tumbling down. Age, gender, class, religion. But if as a society we're marked by a willingness to become familiar with people across all kinds of differences, we're also marked by a reluctance to really be open with one another. To be in relationships where our guard is totally down, where we remove our masks of respectability, and we feel safe to be vulnerable with one another. I think Facebook is a great illustration of our generation, and it's no wonder it is so popular in our society. Hundreds, thousands of Facebook friends who I'm happy to tell what I've had for breakfast, who I'm happy to tell what colour socks I'm wearing. And yet a reluctance to commit to face-to-face relationships where I'm vulnerable, where people see who I am, warts and all. Relationships in which people can know and can feel my weaknesses, feel my failings, but can also witness the power of God at work to transform me. God's undeserved love in my life, at work through his Spirit to change me into what he wants me to be. Well, this morning, I just want us to spend some time looking at a few of the verses in this prayer Jesus prays for his followers. Jesus is on his way to the cross. He's preparing for his death. He's preparing to leave the disciples he's been with. He's preparing to return to the glory he's had for all eternity with his Father. And as Jesus looks back on his ministry, on all that he's accomplished, as Jesus looks forward to the cross and all that he will accomplish there, the thing that he focuses on is our unity, is how we relate to one another. And the first thing I just want us to note here as Jesus prays for us is that our relationships are shaped by who our God is. You see, God is relationships. Look at verse 20 again. Jesus says there, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe me through their message." Jesus has been praying just for the 12 disciples up until this point. And now he says, "I'm going to pray for those who will believe." That includes us this morning if we're trusting in Jesus. "I pray that all of them," verse 21, "may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." As Jesus prays to his Father, he reflects on the relationship that he's had with him, along with the Spirit, for all of eternity. God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Trinity, they know what deep, open, meaningful, supportive relationships are like. And here Jesus longs for us, his people, to experience the same reality in our relationships with God and with one another. God himself is a community. A community of divine persons relating perfectly to one another. Their unity, their intimacy, their openness, their concern for one another. It's at a level that we can't even begin to grasp. But as the Son faces his death on the cross, so now he speaks intimately with his Father to express that relationship that they have. In fact, we've seen it all the way through John's Gospel. If you were to flick back to John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus explaining to the crowds there says this, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Son loves the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." Everything that Jesus does, everything that the Son of God does, he does in total agreement with and in total unity with his Father and the Spirit. They work together at all times. It's not as if one of the divine persons, the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, it's not as if they're like mavericks and they go off and they do their own thing every now and again and then come back together. They're totally united, totally dependent on one another. They act, they move, they live, speak as one. So much so that when Philip in John chapter 14 says to Jesus, "Oh, show us the Father, Jesus, then we'll be happy," Jesus tells Philip, "No, Philip, you've got it all wrong." Chapter 14, verse 11. Jesus says, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." You've seen the Son of God. You've seen Jesus. You've seen the Father. That's how intimate, that's how united they are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus says to his Father here as he prays, "You are in me, and I am in you." And it's this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, relating so intimately, so deeply with one another. It's this God in whose image you and I are made. Way back in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, when God made man, he said, "Let us make man in our image." It's the divine community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, committing to create community in their image. You see, God exists himself inseparably in relationships. And we, his image bearers, are to reflect that. From the moment we're born into a network of caring relationships, aren't we? We grow up from our childhood and we become increasingly self-sufficient. And yet, even though we're becoming increasingly self-sufficient, we're still in need of friends. We still crave approval from our peers. As we mature, we feel as though we need deeper, longer-lasting, more commitment in our relationships. And as we get on in years, as we look back over the years, and we remember with fondness and with pain those relationships that have shaped our lives, our fondest memories, our deepest hurts, all involve relationships. That's why, I guess, death that robs us of our so most intimate relationships, that's why death is so painful. Part of being made in God's image. In the image of a God who is three persons living in community. Is that we are inescapably made to live with others. And that means, therefore, I'll never properly be who I was made to be. I'll never properly be able to do the things that God made me to do without living in intimate, personal relationships with others. A couple of weeks ago, somebody was telling me about a work colleague of theirs who was a Jehovah's Witness. And this Jehovah's Witness had got talking to this guy. And they'd said, "Well, Jesus, I think he's a great guy, he's really, really important. Jesus is the only way of salvation," as Jehovah's Witness said. He's a God, he's in charge of all creation, but he's not the one true living God. And the question was this: did it really matter if Jesus is God or not? I think that's a great question to us. Would it make a difference to you if Jesus was God or wasn't God? What difference would it make practically in your life if you thought that Jesus wasn't the part of the one true living God? So long as we thought he was really important, so long as we thought he was the only way of being saved. I want to say there are all kinds of reasons in the Bible that we want to believe that Jesus is God, that we're to worship him as God. But I want to say this morning that it makes all the practical difference in the world that God is three and not just one person. God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, living in perfect relationship with one another. That makes all the practical difference in the world to you and I this morning. You see, if God is just one eternal person, our good God, if he's just one eternal person, then relationships aren't part of God. And therefore relationships are optional. God could be good and still not be in relationship, still not be in community if God was just one. But God himself is community, the model of all loving, cooperative, intimate community where differences are valued rather than seen as a threat. And we are those who are made in his image. We're made to live together. A community of people living in intimate, honest, open relationships. That's what Jesus prays for us. That's what was God's plan right from the beginning. So as a society, we're going against the very way we've been created, when we're increasingly becoming superficial with one another, when we're afraid of committing to one another, where we're known by everyone and yet nobody knows what I'm really like, when intimate, transparent relationships are just optional. Take it or leave it. But here, as Jesus prays for those who believe in him, for us this morning, if we're following him, Jesus asks his Father that intimate community be a reality amongst you and me. That in your relationships with other believers, with those sitting next to you and across the way from you and in front and behind you, you would reflect God's image. Jesus prays that the church who bear his name, the community of believers that he's calling to himself, would live together in a relationship that models his own relationship with his Father. Friends, it is great news this morning that God is a community of divine persons in relationship. If that weren't the case, God couldn't help us in our struggles in our relationships. But because he is community, Father, Son, and Spirit, relating to one another, God knows what relationships are like. God knows what relationships are to be like. To live the life that you were meant to live here and now. God calls you, Jesus prays for you to be part of humble, honest, dependent relationships with each other. But if we were made for these meaningful relationships, where our hearts are exposed to one another, why is it that so often we gravitate towards isolation? Why is it that I cut myself off from people when I feel that they may see me in a less than perfect light? Why is it that I get so anxious about not appearing to need anybody else, that I'm totally self-sufficient, that I don't need anyone's help, thank you very much, I can cope on my own? Why am I anxious about that? Why is it I try to hide part of my life from others when I'm not proud of that part of my life? Why do I get so hurt when I feel as though other people have let me down? When they've not committed to a relationship with the depth and the time and the effort that I feel as they should have? Isn't it because since the fall, all things, including our relationships, have been broken so that they don't work as God originally intended them to? Isn't sin the reason why we've become masters of casual conversation with one another? Isn't it because that we're broken people that we've become experts at deflecting those questions that get a little bit too near to the bone? Just ignore your long list of Facebook friends for a moment. Just put aside that phone directory that you keep next to the phone of all of the contacts. And ask yourself, how many people actually know me? How many people do I really know? Sin's fundamentally broken our relationship with God and with others. Sin really does have I at the center. It turns me inward, away from God, away from others. We're broken people living in broken relationships with other broken people. That's why we run from intimacy. That's why we love casual relationships. Because true, deep relationships, they reveal my weaknesses. They call me to deny myself. We cannot live the kind of intimate, transparent, honest, open relationships that Jesus prays for here, just left to ourselves. Jesus wouldn't be praying for us like this, would he? On his way to the cross, if we could fix our own messy relationships. No, the only way I can be united in the way that Jesus is talking about here with other people is if I stop putting myself at the center and begin to live with other people under God's authority, under God's control, under God's lordship, under God's agenda. In relationships where I know I'm not in control, but where God is. And I can't do that by myself. And that's why, as Jesus prays to his Father for our intimacy with one another in our relationships, to be the same as his intimacy with his Father. That's why he also prays that we'll grow in our relationship with God. Look at verse 20 again. Jesus says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. That's Jesus praying for our relationships with others. Then verse 21 again, may they also be in us. That's our relationship with God. Verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. That's our relationship with other people. Jesus praying that we'll be one just as he and the Father are one. Verse 23, I in them and you in me. That's our relationship with God. You see, Jesus tells us true unity amongst us, open, honest relationships where our love for one another is so strong that we speak the truth in love to one another even when it's uncomfortable. That only comes about as we grow in our relationship with God. We can't know true unity with one another until we were drawn into community with the living God. As Jesus dies on the cross, we were thinking a few months back in the book of Ephesians, some of us. As Jesus dies on the cross, he dies to reconcile us to God in order that we might be reconciled to one another. How deep is that reconciliation? How intimate is the unity? Well, Jesus prays that all of us will be one, just as he and his Father are one. May they also be in us. You can't get more intimate. You can't get more united, more transparent than the relationship between God the Father and his Son. No secrets, no separate agendas, no pretending to be something other than what they really are. Perfectly content in the perfect relationship. And that's what Jesus prays that your relationship with the people in this room will be like. It's in living together that we reflect God's image in us. As Jesus looks to the cross and his defeat of sin, he knows that his death will reconcile sinners to God. He knows that his death will reconcile sinners to one another, to create a people who together are to reflect God's image. Friends, if you've come to know Jesus, you're part of that community. That's an awesome privilege. As we live together, we're reflecting who God is to the world. And yet Jesus knows the ongoing presence of sin in our lives now. And he knows that that means relating to one another now in the way that he's praying about. It's impossible for us, just left on our own. And that's why he says there in verse 23, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. That glory that Jesus gives to his people, it's the glory of the Spirit whom he sends to live in his people, in you and me if we're trusting in Jesus this morning. Christ's Spirit who lives in us, to work in us, to change us, to become more and more like Jesus in his relationship with his Father. That means, friends, that our relationships are to become increasingly marked by courage in loving one another honestly. A community where honesty thrives amongst us, not just that we don't steal from one another, but a community where we love one another so much that we will speak the truth to one another, even when we know that will be uncomfortable. Does that level of intimacy sound scary? Scares me, I can tell you. And yet it's what Jesus prays for us here. And if Jesus prays for it for our own good. He wants us to be shaped by the courage of loving one another honestly. And he wants us to be shaped by a humble approachability. You see, I should want you to be true and honest with me, because I'm not afraid of what might be unearthed in my heart, by your honesty, by the truth. That means when a fellow Christian will humbly and lovingly expose a weakness or failures in my life, I don't need to immediately rise to defend myself. I don't need to become my own defense lawyer, as it were, and start to say why I'm right, why I'm in the right. No, I can admit that I'm a sinner. I can admit that I'm weak, that I don't live as I should live. And I can admit it freely because I know that Jesus' blood shed on the cross cleanses all my sin away, washes away all my failures. You see, this is the gospel. These are relationships built on the gospel of God's grace. Jesus died for me. Even as before he set his face to Calvary's cross, even before he was born in the manger, before he created the world, Jesus knew what a messy, weak, broken person I would be. And he still went and he died for me on the cross. There is nothing, nothing that could be exposed about me that Jesus, my Saviour, hasn't already dealt with once and for all on that cross at Calvary. I don't need to be always right. I don't need to always be respectable. Jesus died because I am often wrong. I don't need to demand that my wife is the perfect spouse who never fails to live up to my expectations, or to portray myself as a husband and a father who is never ever wrong. Jesus died because I'm broken in all of my relationships, even the best of them. He died so that I might humbly, openly acknowledge my brokenness and be glad that God loves me so much that he's put people in my life that he's using to make me more like his son. So that I don't need to be defensive. I can praise God that there are people in my life who know the deepest temptations that I have to sin. And yet I needn't be ashamed. I can praise God for the relationships in my life where I can share, where I feel the responsibilities that I have weighing down on me. And I can share them with others without feeling like a failure. But knowing that there are people praying for me, upholding me before God in prayer. People who know the idols of my heart. People who know where I'm tempted to go to. Things that I'm tempted to worship other than God. People who know the masks that I'm likely to hide behind. And yet who will lovingly speak the truth to me. And who will call me to turn back to God. Living the intimate, transparent, honest relationships that I was made for. Because I'm part of a community built on grace, built on God's free forgiveness, built on God's love. Who wouldn't be? Who wouldn't want to be part of that? Just briefly as we close, just notice again in Jesus' words why he prays that we would be this kind of community. Why our relationships with one another would be this deep, would be this open, this transparent. Jesus says, he prays for all of them, that we might be one. Just as he and the Father are one. May they also, says Jesus, be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You see, this is no holy huddle. This is no turning in on ourselves and just making ourselves a defensive little community. The depth and the intimacy of our community as God's people is to be a gospel witness to the world, is to declare that Jesus, the one whom we're united with, the one who we trust in, has been sent by his Father. You won't find a community anywhere else in the world like the community that Jesus prays that we would be as his church. Who knows you? How many people do you really know? How many people here really know you? On that level, that you're open with them in terms of what's really going on in your heart. That they may be there to pick you up, and you might be there to pick them up when you stumble and fall. We've been made in the image of a God who lives, Father, Son, and Spirit, in relationship with one another, in perfect relationship. And as we live together, as Christ people, we're to reflect that image to his glory and for our good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as our Saviour Jesus prays for us, his prayer is your will for us. Your will, that will be done. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that however scary it might sound to live in these kind of relationships with one another, help us to trust what Jesus says here. Help us to examine our own lives and the way we live with others, that we might be, in this respect, the people that Jesus would have us be. Heavenly Father, we are sorry for all of the times when we've run away from being intimate and open and honest with others, because we've wanted far too much to live for self. Heavenly Father, help us to be humble and approachable with one another, that we might know together your grace working in us, transforming us, changing us, so that we, in our relationships with one another, would be more like Jesus in his relationship, that perfect relationship with you. Oh Lord, hear our prayers. We ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.